3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Reading from verses 1 through 18. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Of course, that tells us that he was one of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The Lord will bless the reading of his word. And David, thank you.
Thank you, Don. A joy to be with you again.
Hi. Always glad to be back at Emerson Heights, and there's a chance I'll finish close to noon because I've got my wife with me today, and you know what to do. You know, we're doing a little series on wisdom. If you were here last week, I know some of you couldn't be here, but we talked from Proverbs about, well, those who are evil and those who are good, and the invitations to two feasts. The Feast of Wisdom, and now I want to get to the New Testament and talk about this very wise man who asked a fantastic question of what Jesus said to him. And tonight, very important talk, I'm going to talk about applying all this stuff, living wisely. Ephesians 5 talks about making the most of every opportunity. So I'm going to talk about time. how you use it. Very important. So that's what we're going today. But today I want to talk about this surprising answer to a very important question. I won't have a lot of time to tell you about Nicodemus, but he was a well-educated, a religious, highly respected man. The Pharisees were unbelievably conscientious in observing the last detail of the law. So this man, who everyone would say is a very good man, beats us all, really, when you think of his life. He came to ask Jesus, how do you enter heaven and find eternal life with God? Now, that is something like a question. I hope you'd all ask a question like that. And you get a very unexpected answer. Most people who don't know much about the Christian gospel, it's a very surprising answer. But before I deal with that, I just want to remind you, because we talked about wisdom last week, I just want to remind you that the answer is coming from somebody who's really wise. You see, people saw Nicodemus as a wise man. But you remember this, only God is all wise. And there are lots of reasons for that. It's a separate message, but you think about it. God knows the best thing to do to get the best possible result, and that's ultimately wisdom. If you always knew the best thing to do to get the best result, you'd show me wise. But only God's like that. Only God's all wise. He knows everything. Why? Because, well, he built everything into his creation. If the creator's not all wise, nobody's wise. God's wisdom, of course, and this is the wonder of the Christian message, is demonstrated by Christ, because Christ came to reveal God to us. How would we ever see and know God? Well, he came to us in Jesus. And I've got to tell you, this is why we pay attention to what Jesus said. You see, the Bible says in Romans 11 that, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Last week we talked about knowledge and wisdom, but the call this morning is to realize how unsearchable are God's judgment, how inscrutable are his ways. That's why we're paying attention to the answer. Well, you say, well, it was Jesus. Yes, but 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ, who is he? He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. So when Jesus speaks, you're hearing from an all-wise God, because as verse 30 and 31 of 1 Corinthians 1 say, and I'm speaking quickly because this is review time, Jesus became for us wisdom from God. So don't doubt the authority of the voice that's answering this question. Jesus came to us as wisdom from God. So let's get to John 3 and listen to what the wisdom from God said in answer. The all-wise Christ. I love this passage because he just made it so clear. He gave three essential steps to finding a wonderful new and eternal life. You can't get a better message than this. Three simple, straightforward ways of having a wonderful and eternal life. Fantastic. I got to tell you, I have a weakness. I have a lot of weaknesses. Talk to Jane. But I do have a weakness for buying high-tech electronic gadgets. When I get home with this new camera, whatever it is, fancy camera, I look at all this download the instruction manual, and I ignore all the attempts to explain it. They even use pictures. I got this camera. It had an ISO, aperture, shutter feed, speed, a wonderful diagram to make it easy for me, and I'll forget that. I want to look for one thing. I look for the get you started leaflet. I love that because, well, it's a guide to the essentials. And that startup leaflet misses all this technical stuff. It says turn the dial to 4, press the green arrow, then the red button, and take a picture in auto setting. And I do that, and I got a picture. It's great. Oh, my camera works. You see, three easy-to-understand steps, and they said everything. I got my first picture. Now, I'm telling you that because when it comes to understanding the gospel and responding to Jesus, well, I could go into all kinds of details. I mean, I look at that triangle, and I thought, well, I could talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you see, it's very important to understand the Trinity. Don't get me wrong. If you're a believer, you better get studying because that's very important. but it's not required to start a new life in Christ. So I'm going to skip all the instruction manual. I've got a whole Bible in front of me. And I want to say this morning, when it comes to the essentials, we've got to get you started leaflet here in John 3. That's what John 3 is. A get you started leaflet to a wonderful life in Christ. Three essential steps. Very straightforward. The first 18 verses John read for us is a plan of salvation. Something that starts with a new birth when we trust Christ. Got to explain what all that means. But then the stuff we didn't read but we'll talk about is in the middle. It says, okay, if you get life in Christ, then you practice the truth. It's not a theory, this thing. It leads to walking in the light of God's word, the Bible. And then at the end of the chapter, it's a long chapter, but stick with me, because it talks about John the Baptist, who pointed out who Jesus was and talks about the place we give to Christ. Christ takes first place. So a genuine Christian starts with new birth, walks in the light of Scripture, and then puts Christ first in his life or her life. Those are the steps to a wonderful life. The three-step guide to being made right with God and finding eternal life when your time on earth ends. And that's so important. So listen up this morning. Do listen. Because, and listen, like all, so you know these get your starting leaflets, so I always have a nice little summary at the end. And right at the end of the chapter, there's a wonderful summary. I mean, you can't miss it. Those who believe in the Son have everlasting life. Those who don't believe the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abides on them. That is a tough but clear verse. It's not a hard verse to understand. It's a statement about what it takes to be included in God's kingdom and the consequences of unbelief. So that's some verse to take seriously. So let's get to our main point, and I should reassure you that this is the longest point, so don't panic if it takes a lot of the morning up. But it's God's plan of salvation. Now, I am trying to say all about Nicodemus, but he was a leading figure among the Pharisees, and because of his position and the way, you see, the Pharisees criticized Jesus. They came to him and said, hey, you're healing on the Sabbath, you're welcoming sinners. I mean, they had lots of problems with Jesus. And they came, and if you read in the Gospels, they were really critical. So it's understandable why Nicodemus came at night. And there are lots of reasons for that. Because Jesus bluntly criticized the Pharisees for their public displays of righteousness. In fact, it led to the Lord to cry out. I don't know whether I've got that. Yeah, it led him to cry out, Matthew 23, woe to you, Pharisees. You want to read that passage when you get home. I haven't time to quote it all, but he says, you're hypocrites. And he spoke in really strong words against the Pharisees. So no wonder Nicodemus snuck out to see Jesus under the cover of darkness. And that would take some planning. That was the reason he came in secret at night. And let me talk about Nicodemus for a minute. In his case, there was every indication he was honestly searching. He was questioning. Despite what they said, he was ready to recognize Jesus is a teacher come from God. And do you remember this? Jesus promised honest seekers that they would find. He said, and it's clear that Nicodemus did. After reflecting on the Lord's words, Nicodemus got the message, and he accepted the Lord. And I want to remind you, that's wonderful, because if you're a seeker and you're honest, Jesus promised you'll find. And I'd say Nicodemus found, because we meet him twice again in Scripture. Once he speaks out for the Lord he's a changed man. John 7, he stands up for Christ in front of all his peers. But more importantly, when Jesus is crucified and buried, Nicodemus is the one. Two disciples come. He was one of the two who tended the crucified body. He brought 100 pounds of perfume to prepare it for his burial. So he found. And do be encouraged by that. So many people are struggling. They have questions like Nicodemus. the hesitant, if you're seeking and asking all these questions, you can find. Not a trouble-free life. Jesus never promised that, but a wonderful life. So let's talk about the message Nicodemus had to get. It's a very abrupt reply in verse 2. He goes and asks his questions, and what Jesus said is totally different from anything ever heard from another religious teacher. I mean, what do religious teachers say? They talk about moral reform. You go on and they say, well, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. That's all the teachers insist on, those kinds of stuff. See, but at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of the Christian message is the truth that you can't reform yourself. We've got to face up to that. The gospel says you can't do it. The gospel is a message of life to spiritually dead people. And spiritual dead people, well, I mean, they're like the walking dead. I guess if we did a movie, we'd call them zombies. I mean, in one sense, the Bible said you're zombies. Yeah, I mean, you can't respond. You see, what the gospel's about, and Christ made this so clear, it's not about reformation. It's about transformation. It's not saying you reform yourself. Get with the program. Try harder. No, it's about something God does. Transformation, and it's so radical that Jesus, trying to explain, it's just like being reborn. I mean, it's a totally new beginning. It's not a gradual process of self-improvement. So three times in this encounter, verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, Jesus said, you have to be born again. He repeated it. Why does he keep repeating it? Because it was and remains the essential step for entering God's kingdom. He repeated it because it's the only way for a fallen human being to enter the kingdom of God. We have to get this. That's why I like to preach the gospel like this occasionally, because we forget. Nicodemus was successful. He was wise. He was well-respected. He was making every effort to meticulously keep the law of God until this one, of all people, this Pharisee, the man that was noted for being righteous, the man that would put us to shame. He was so conscientious. He said, you need a supernatural change. You need a change that's like a rebirth. You need completely remaking, and only God can do that. Now, let me just say for you solid believers here, don't let that statement in verse 5 about entering the kingdom of God by being born of water and the Spirit, don't let it lead you into the error of thinking baptism is necessary for salvation. We practice right in this church believers' baptism with water. But this is a classic case of never letting a scripture you can't understand interfere with one you can understand. The scriptures are clear that salvation is dependent only on repentance and faith in Christ. Here Jesus is talking about one action, not two. It's one birth, about being born from above. So water, what's the water? It's the living water that he talked about to that woman at the well in the very next chapter, chapter 4:10. I give living water. You see, what he's saying is water and the Holy Spirit stand together for the cleansing and strengthening power of Christ. Of course, baptism is important. If you're a believer and never baptized, think about obeying the Lord. Talk to the elders. It's an act of obedience after we're born again. It's a wonderful symbol of what took place when that happened. So don't neglect the Trinity. Don't neglect baptism. But that's not the way to be saved. Because Christ acknowledged in verse 8, well, he said it's a mystery. It's a spiritual change. It's not a physical change. Flesh will always stay flesh. But spirit can be transformed. And the process, he said, it's mysterious. It's like the wind that blows, a little mystery. It's invisible but powerful. So what he's saying is, this transformation that the gospel brings is God's work. Don't quit. Quit struggling, I should say. Quit struggling. It's supernatural. It's powerful. Jesus said it's like a wind. A A wind blows, it rearranges everything, as they found out in the Bahamas. Wow, the wind can be powerful. But in this case, he's saying what happens when God does it, it leads to a wonderful life. Because the gospel makes us into new people. We live in a new way. I mean, we know where we're going. We have an indwelling power within us. I mean, it's fantastic. Some of us believers forget how great it is. So what Jesus, you know, what Jesus described in his teaching, in things like the Sermon on the Mount, and people think, oh, I've got to follow all that. I might make it to heaven. No, no. What Jesus is teaching is when you're born again, you live a different kind of life, and he described that life in the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus is calling for is not for us to follow a whole new set of laws. He's saying you behave in a new way because you've been transformed by the gospel. That's why Christians should be living differently. So, see, being a Christian isn't like an add-on to who you are or what you once were. What it is, it's a result of a God-initiated transformation that forever unites you to the Lord Jesus. It unites you like a limb is united to the body, or a branch to a tree. You become part of the body of Christ. And this transformation, it equips you to mature and grow in your faith. So what you want to do as a Christian is really live in a way that pleases God, not to get saved, but to respond to what you've got in Christ. Now, as Nicodemus was struggling to understand these astounding statements, he was still thinking about physical birth. He had no idea what Jesus was saying. Jesus helped him out. And this is a great example for you believers in witnessing. He saw the struggle, so he gave him a clear example from the Old Testament. And in verse 14, Christ reminded Nicodemus of an event in the history of Israel that, of course, Nicodemus would know well. He knew the scriptures backwards. So Jesus thought of something he knew, and he talked about an event that's described in Numbers 21 when a brass serpent was raised in the wilderness, and when the Israelites were bitten and would die, they had to look at that in order to be saved from death. Great story in the Old Testament. Let me just remind you of it. Numbers 21, Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when they looked at the serpent of brass, they lived. Great story. Now, Jesus said that Old Testament illustration is what I'm talking about. And that's a lesson in witnessing, you know, because Jesus found something he was interested in, something he was familiar with. Try to do that. And Jesus anticipated what Nicodemus would soon see. He would soon see Jesus on the cross. So he took this story and he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus predicted, as he knew, his own crucifixion. So he used this verse, Moses lifting up the serpent, to say, I'm going to be lifted up. And if you look at me and believe, you will have everlasting life. Now, this was great because, of course, Nicodemus would see the cross. And it reminds me to tell you this morning, you want to know what God's wisdom is. That's God's wisdom. And that's why when I talked about wisdom last week, I had to say, look, God's wisdom is not the same as human wisdom. Paul made it so clear in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, look, the Jews look for signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That's the gospel. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Greeks, but to those whom God has called. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity, no race, no... Totally inclusive. We hear about inclusiveness. This is inclusive. Both Jews and Greeks. It's Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God, and it's the wisdom of the cross. That verse, fantastic. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, is it. It's a summary. I mean, when Nicodemus took a bold stand after the crucifixion and cared for the body of the Lord and showed such courage,
It was simply because he'd seen Jesus on the cross and it clicked. He realized, this is it. I realized what he was saying. And you know, it's an amazing thing. This righteous man, Nicodemus, found new life when Jesus died on the cross. But so did the criminal, the thief, the guy that should have been in jail, the guy that said, I deserve to die, I'm a crook. He repented and found life. Talk about inclusive. You might be the most righteous guy in Peterborough. You might actually, maybe you should be in jail, but nobody knows what you've done. But listen, you're included in this. And that's what the cross is all about. And so what follows this serpent illustration is so wonderful. There's the verse. You know, let me just talk about this verse for a few minutes, because in the Bible there's about 30,000 verses. I don't know how many you've memorized, but this verse, above all others, has captured the attention of the world. It's actually got a solid place in pop culture. Thank God for that. It's an amazing verse. I thought, why do people know John 3:16? Well, I did a bit of research. Most people credit the rise in the knowledge of John 3:16 to a guy that gained notoriety. This guy, in the 70s, would dress strange and he would get caught on camera. And once in an NBA final game in 1977, he did all kinds of odd antics. And it took on the popular imagination. So people tried to sit in the end zone at the big games to show John 3:16. And people started Googling John 3:16. In fact, if you shop in the States, I should have checked if it's true in Canada, that the Forever 21 clothing store, that somebody told me is going bankrupt. I don't know about that. But they print John 3:16 on their shopping bags. Oh, man, it's getting all over the place. But, you know, Tim Tebow, a famous quarterback with the Florida Gators, he printed John 3:16 on his eye black before a televised game with the Oklahoma Sooners. And what I found out is during that game, 94 million people who saw Tim's message Googled John 3:16. And he went on TV and said, why did you choose John 3:16? He said, because it's the essence of Christianity. It's the essence of our hope. And I thought, what an amazing thing how God uses what is a stunningly succinct summary of the way of salvation, how to have assurance, how to have an eternal relationship with God. I mean, this verse, if any verse captures God's heart and his love for all mankind in sending Jesus, this is it. It makes clear, you know, it makes clear nothing you can do can stop God loving you. It's astounding. And it says you can be radically changed. You should go sometime and go to the Gideon website and read some testimonies of prisoners, hardened criminals. There was one guy stole, he thought, the Gideon Bible from the library and hid it because the Gideons were hoping he'd take it. And when no one was looking, he took it from under his mattress and he read this verse. And he was transformed. They're great stories. And it does change everything. You know, one of the things about, well, let me show you. You're looking as if you're sleeping. Let me show you a little cartoon. Here's Sally and Charlie. She says, listen, don't you think some nice music in the morning is a good way to start the day? Oh, he says, I never worry about the start of the day. It's how it ends that bothers me. And it is the end that matters. And one of the things, I've got a blank, good. I don't want you to think about that. I want you to think about what I'm going to say. The end matters, and dying moments can be tough. But you think about it. Your dying moment can be radically changed just by this verse. Because you know what? If I've not got dementia and I'm with it, and my family are around, who knows? I want to say when I die, I want to say something. I want to say, good night. I'll see you in the morning. I'll see you in the morning. Otherwise, I'd have to say goodbye. And that's really tough because, well, verse 18 says, whoever doesn't believe stands condemned. So you do need to be careful. You see, I want to make it clear this morning, this isn't just saying, that's a great verse, I like it. It's not giving intellectual assent to a biblical proposition. It's not about having the right belief over righteousness. I can live how I want as long as I can. I believe John 3:16. It's not a way you can ensure you're going to be justified before God without living the life, without sanctification. Don't get it wrong. And I get to point two already. Man, but point two is it's the practice of the truth. What the new birth leads to is walking in the light of God's word. So it's obvious that God is at work in your life. And in fact, John 3:19 through 21, as we get into the chapter, gives a summary of the state of the world, that people love darkness because their deeds are evil, and they want to avoid the light, and what can happen to you. Because the Bible says what can happen to you is you could be rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son God loves. See, the wisdom that God gives us when we obey Him isn't wisdom like, I believe it in my head, but it's wisdom where your belief leads to actions with good outcomes, like God's wisdom. Because Jesus said, everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice, well, they are wise. They're like the wise man who built his house on a rock. Absolutely solid. And we can trust God's promises. So Jesus made it clear that our light is to shine. So they, after we're Christians, see our good works. You don't get saved by your good works, but you glorify God when you find Jesus by showing them. And Matthew 5:16 here on the screen teaches what John 3:21 teaches, that kingdom living is something that shines out in a dark world. So be challenged by that. If you seriously try to live to please Christ, it'll show in your relationships, it'll show in your attitude, it'll show in your smile, because your life won't be based on material things or some kind of show like the Pharisees. You know, I've just come back from Bancroft to visit my nephew, and his wife drove home from Toronto in a nice convertible Jag. Wow, a British car. Jack would have loved it. And he's just bought 31 acres at a lake. And I'm wandering around his land because I paid more, as much as he did for a little patio and a small bungalow condo. I'm thinking, wow. And then I decided to put this cartoon in to talk to his wife, because Lucy says, what do you think the secret of living is, Chuck? Oh, I said, the secret of living is to own a convertible and a lake. And he said, I've got it, a convertible and a lake. And then she says to Snoopy, what do you think the secret of living is, Snoopy? It's love. It's relationships. None of you will die. I can tell you. You won't say to your family, man, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. So it's the end that matters. And those who are transformed by being born again, let God's wisdom guide them. And that's how they live. And they show it particularly, I'll just skip my last point very quickly, though it is important. They show it by walking in wisdom. That's what matters, but particularly they show it by the place they give to Christ. Listen, if you're a believer, the real test is whether Christ is preeminent in your life. And it is very important you think about the place of Christ in your life. And the reason I want to say this is because of John the Baptist at the end. I'm going to skip a few verses quickly, but I want you to think about the last part of the chapter, because it moves on to the other character, John the Baptist, who talks about Jesus. And he talks about the nature and character of Christ. Listen to these verses. What John the Baptist said, he said it twice. The one who comes from above, that's Jesus, he's above all. He said in the next verse, look, Jesus testifies to what? What he's seen and heard. He was part of the Trinity. What he's telling us is what happened in the Trinity. Verse 34, the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For Christ is given the Holy Spirit without limit. Now, this is what I call wisdom. This is what I call authority. Because, you see, it is the Trinity. The Father loves the Son. He's put everything in his hands. So don't have any doubt about the Lord Jesus. But also in this last part, it doesn't only talk about John the Baptist's great summary of the character of Jesus. It talks about your attitude, how you should relate to him. It talks about the fact that Christians, well, they're part of the bride of Christ. We're friends. We attend to the bridegroom, that's Jesus. We wait, we listen for him. We're full of joy when we hear his voice. John's saying, you know, it's great because Christ's the bridegroom and I'm waiting for him, I'm listening for him. I'm so joyful when I hear him. Now you hear his voice differently through scripture and by your prayer. But the other thing about our attitude is John said, look, he's got to be great and I've got to be less. And it's so important because these statements of John the Baptist, they just echo the famous Colossians 1 that teaches about Jesus. And the bottom line is, let me summarize it quick because you're thinking lunch already. I can see it in your eyes. Jesus is first in everything. Absolutely clear. Look, that's it, John said. He's above all. He just tells us what he's seen and heard from God. He speaks the very words of God. Everything's in his hands. That's our Lord Jesus. But it finishes with, look at this, I've read it before, I say it again. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Oh man, you read this, and you know, this chapter does a lot more than get you started. I did a disservice to John 3 saying it's a get you started leaflet. Yes, it tells us the plan of salvation, the new birth. Yes, it tells us we've got to walk in the light of God's word. Yes, it tells us about the place we need to give to Christ. But it challenges us, and I repeat it. Those who have God's wisdom. I talked about wisdom last week, but if you've got it, you'll show it in how you live. You'll show it in the place you give to Christ. Because James summarized it all. Said James 3:13, he who is wise, who is understanding, well, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility. That's what comes from it. And that's the challenge. And the bottom line, folks, is this. If you believe and you have life, it's precious. Peter said, to those who believe, it's precious. That's why I want to finish. We sang it 3 times already with this wonderful chorus. We could have the music or do it a cappella. We're going to sing it twice, but the second time, I've modified it to make it more personal. And the last lines are going to be, my Savior. And I hope that's true. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not born again, if you're not a genuine Christian, if you've never repented and received Jesus, don't sing it. But make it happen this morning. So let's sing this chorus through twice. And I think you've got the music. We know it. You remain seated and really sing it with your lips. You are Lord this time. Well, my modification didn't get it quite right, because sadly not every tongue will say my Savior. Make sure you do. I can't imagine being in heaven someday and thinking, man, who was Emerson that Sunday in September? They're not here. Why? Why didn't they do it? Receive Jesus. Make sure. I don't have to look around. I forget your name down here, but I'll remember up there and find you missing. Because only those who confess and repent can say, my Savior, Christ is Lord. Father, help us, we pray, to do this. And we who believe and know you, help us to be people who show it by our good life and the deeds we do in humility that comes from your wisdom. Bless us and help us, we pray, commending our life to you in Jesus' name. Amen.